We'll come now to the reading of Scripture, and we're going to turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and commencing our reading at verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll read through to verse 19. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, please, open the Word of God there in your own homes, and commencing our reading at verse 1. Let's hear the Word of the living God. And they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 19, and we know the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. Now tonight is the last installment in the series of Christ in the House. And we began by getting back to basics, considering Christ in the house of Martha. And the lockdown gave us all an opportunity, as the pace of life slowed down, to reset and get back to what really mattered, sitting at the feet of the Savior. We also followed the Lord into the homes of Simon Peter, Matthew, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper, and the last time we considered John chapter 2 and Christ in his Father's house. Now tonight, we see him return to his Father's house. Approximately 3.5 years of public ministry had elapsed. And now coming to the end of that public ministry, he once again makes another visit to the temple. The Passover was drawing nigh, and the city afresh was filled with pilgrims and worshippers who had come to celebrate the feast. On his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which we read of, the Savior was unofficially, yet in fulfillment of prophetic scripture, crowned king by the people as they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Savior had spent the day in Jerusalem, and he made his way to the temple just to observe. We read in verse 11, And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. having seen everything that was going on there, the abominations and the abuses which the next day he would correct, he retired for the evening to Bethany. Now we may wonder why he did not at once cleanse the temple that evening, but the Lord is slow to anger. And often he does not smite at once the guilty, but is long-suffering, often waiting before he rebukes and chastises. The Lord himself taught of his willingness to bear patiently in the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. A certain man had a fig tree, and he came and sought fruit on it, but for 3 years he found none. He said to the dresser of the vineyard, cut it down. But the dresser of the vineyard said unto the owner, he said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. From the time the Savior first cleansed the temple, the Jews were not let alone for a year, but for 3.5 years. They had the fertilizer and the cultivation of Christ's miracles and teachings for those 3 years. And now in coming to the temple, the Lord saw that the things had not changed. There was no fruit of true heart religion. Therefore, it is fitting that as he makes his way to the temple the next morning, we have the record of this incident that we have read of the fig tree. Now, under the title, Christ returns to his Father's house, I want to consider three things this evening. Firstly, I want you to notice there was no produce from the tree. There was no produce from the tree. Look at verse 12. And on the morning when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Now this verse could be just read as incidental narrative, but with these words we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. The Son of God assumed our nature when he took into union with himself humanity. We read that he was hungry. While he lived upon this earth, our Lord Jesus had a nature exactly like ours, sin only excepted. He wept. He rejoiced. He felt pain and gladness. He experienced loneliness and rejection. He experienced the trials of poverty. He got tired and needed rest. He got thirsty and needed drink. And here we read that he gets hungry and he needs something to eat. You see, it was the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ to rise up early in the morning and to go out into a solitary place and pray. So it may be that the Lord Jesus Christ, he left the house of Martha without having anything to eat. And now as a true man, the natural appetite rises up within him. In verse 13, we read, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. Fig trees are unusual in that they can produce as many as 3 crops in a single year. The tree is unique in that it can be in full fruit, full leaf, and full blossom all at the same time. Since the fruit grows, as a tree produces leaves, it was reasonable for Christ to assume there would be fruit in the tree when he came to it. This was around April time. The fig tree in full leaf should have been covered with early fruit. Plus, we read that the time of the figs was not yet. In other words, the harvest. The reapers had not come to the fig trees. Now, granted, this tree, it would have had early fruit. It wouldn't be the sweetest or the largest, but fruit would have been there, and it would have usually been plucked or picked by the poor to satisfy their hunger. But since this tree had no early fruit, it was a sign that there would be no sweet fruit when the time of harvest came later on. The Lord saw it from afar, but he came to have a closer look. from a distance it had all the signs that there would be fruit upon it, but on closer inspection none was found. Now this event is full of spiritual meaning and instruction. Without a doubt, this barren, cursed, withered fig tree, it represents apostate Judaism. The Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were all rich in leaves. They possessed more leaves than anyone. Ceremony, creed, history, doctrine, show, tradition, orthodoxy, and reputation. They had it all there in abundance, but they were utterly destitute of faith towards God. They had no fruit now, and there would be none in the future if all they had was outward show. And this barren tree, it represents those who are religious hypocrites, carnal, half-hearted, mere professors of Christianity, those who are content with a name that they live though they are dead. To the passerby and the casual observer, many in the visible church have the appearance of being a fruitful soul, but the Lord, He always comes near for a closer look. Essentially, this was a tree. This tree was a picture of false advertising. Having leaves, but no figs. Therefore, the tree was cursed for its pretense of leaves, not for its lack of fruit. In this picture, Christ warned Israel and us of God's displeasure when we have appearance of fruit, but not the fruit itself. The leaves and the blossoms could not be accepted as substitute for fruit. Baptism and church membership, church attendance, religious ceremony, doctrinal orthodoxy, deep religious emotions are not synonyms for Christianity. They're all just leaves. Spiritual fruit is always the evidence of genuine salvation. And when God saves a person by His grace, it's not that they must or they might, but they will bear fruit for His glory. Christ spoke of this in John chapter 15. If you turn there, John chapter 15 and verse 5. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." As the vine lives through the branch, fruit appears. And as Christ dwells in his people by the Holy Spirit, and they are united to him by faith and grafted into him, the true vine, by grace, he brings forth fruit. Spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in them. And we have that list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Those set free from sin and who are now the servants of God have their fruit unto holiness. Now, not everyone bears the same amount of fruit. We have it here, fruit, more fruit, and in John 15, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. We have those expressions. Not everyone, not every Christian bears the same amount of fruit, but everyone who is saved bears some fruit. That's the truth of Scripture. Like the fruitless fig tree, we are surrounded by conditions and means favorable to fruit bearing. We have been given every spiritual advantage that God has to offer. We have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have His church. He has blessed us abundantly, and there's no excuse for us being a fruitless branch. If there is no fruit of the Spirit in your life, that is something to worry about. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto it, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." In all the works of the ministry of Christ, this is the only what we would call destructive miracle. The Old Testament is filled with miracles of destruction and judgment, but Christ more perfectly showed us the nature of God, being God Himself. And since this is the only miracle of His kind, we must see the important lesson. God does not approve when there is profession without reality. Talk without the walk. He always comes near to inspect the tree of our profession. And I trust that He finds you and me to be fruit-bearing Christians. There was no produce from the tree. But secondly, there was no purity in the temple. There was no purity in the temple. Now, the previous day, the crowds had crowned Jesus as King of the Jews. So His entrance into the temple constituted to them His first official act, we could say, as King. The King of glory entered into the very place from which His glory had departed over 500 years earlier, just prior to the destruction of the first temple in 586 BC by the Babylonians. In John 1:14, we are told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So for a brief moment in time, the glory of the Lord returned to His holy habitation, the temple. But just as in Ezekiel's day, when there was corruption, idolatry, and a failure to recognize the Lord, which led to His departure then, so too again, religious perversion and rejection would also lead to Christ's departure. You can imagine the anticipation of the Jews as they watched the Savior enter the temple, undoubtedly expecting their conquering king and Messiah to head straight for the Antonia fortress, which was occupied by the Roman soldiers, but instead, to their shock and dismay, He directly confronts the religious corruption taking place in the court of the Gentiles. The Lord came to His own house, not just His Father's house, but His own house, and He found it in total disarray. And let me ask the question, where would Christ go first? Where would He go first if He came in mighty power to the United Kingdom? Would He go to London and Parliament? Would He go to Belfast and Stormont? Would He go to the financial district and the stock exchange? No, He would go directly to the churches that claim His name. This is how it's always been in times of great awakening. He visits His professing church. We want the Lord to come in mighty power. And we're praying for that to happen. But do we really understand what that will mean for the church? Well, what that would mean for you and me, which make up the church. Are we ready for it? Do we truly want it? Do we want the Lord to come and overthrow the tables of gain and the paths of convenience that we are so frequently walking? He came not, as He was falsely accused, to destroy the temple, but to purify it and refine it. In the days of the Lord's visitation, they're always marked, they're always, right from the beginning there of the book of God, they're always marked by a putting away of sin, by a purging, by a cleansing of His people. Christ took all the necessary steps to set things right. Look at verse 15. in the middle of the verse, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And here we think of the meek and lowly Jesus, filled with righteous and holy anger. And the language used is very vivid. He cast out, he overthrew. Now, have you ever seen, maybe on television or something, someone flip over a table? And here is Christ, he's flipping over tables in holy anger. And he's driving them all out. Think of the money flying, the animals fleeing, and the multitudes fearing. And all are cast out, buyers and sellers alike. To have their tables overturned and animals driven out on the eve of the Passover was to deal their business as a serious blow at a time when the exchanging of money was at its height. But let me tell you this, a visitation of God always shakes up men's plans. Oh, we want the ungodly shook up. And we pray for that, rightly so. But we could say here, this temple, it was the visible church. And when Christ comes in a time of visitation, well, he'll shake up all our plans. That's what he'll do. Now, are we ready for revival? We considered the last time the details concerning the animals and the money changers and all the extortion that was going on. But now there's another problem that the Lord deals with. Not only what was happening there at the beginning in John 5, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, the same thing was happening here at the end, but there's something else that Mark presents to us in verse 16. Look what it says. And would not suffer or would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. They were apparently using the temple area just like a thoroughfare. Like any public street, persons were carrying goods, implements, and they used the temple as a shortcut between the city and the Mount of Olives. The house of God was looked upon as a convenience to be used as a person saw fit. The sacredness of the building was lost on these people. It was just a place they came and went from. They passed through it as a matter of convenience. They were unaffected by the dispensation of grace that was happening there, the offering of the blood sacrificed, and they just carried on with their everyday business. And too often we come and go from the house of the holy just like that. Just like a thoroughfare, just like a place of convenience. And we're unaffected at times by what happens in it. Now, why didn't they stop him? Why couldn't they stop him? Well, Christ did this with authority. As a son in his own house. For one brief moment, the temple was clean. Think about that. Think about the quietness there, and the stillness, and the purity that then was there for that moment, and the presence of the Lord of glory standing in the midst of the temple. It wouldn't be very tidy. Crates, stools, tables, money, all over the place. But it was clean. And that's what Christ wants first and foremost for his church. Yes, it's good to be organized and to do things decently in order and to the best of our ability. But what does Christ want for his church? Purity. Purity. By the cleansing of the temple, we are taught that not only are we the temple of God to be clean, but a reverence is due to holy places where the presence of the Lord is. The Lord gave a charge to Moses, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God's presence made that ground holy. And it is the Lord's presence of which we are promised that makes this church building a holy place. It's not the architecture, but it is the presence of the Lord. The reason why the Jews were defiling the temple was due to the fact that they had ceased to reverence God in their heart. They simply did not love Him, adore Him, respect Him. And this is seen finally in the fact that there was no prayer on the tongue. There was no produce from the tree. There was no purity in the temple. And there was no prayer upon the tongue. Prayerlessness in the place of which it was written, "My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer." That is a quote from Isaiah 56, verse 7. In the temple there was much profiteering, but no praying. Much selling, but no supplicating. Much buying, but no beseeching. Commerce, not communion, was the order of the day. And how sad this was. For these were a people who had revealed unto them the only way of approach unto the only living and true God, the blood atonement. The temple was designed as a house of prayer. That is what the proper business and use of the house of God is for, prayer. And that's prayer in its widest sense, which includes every act of devotion in which a Christian congregation may biblically employ. That includes praise and preaching. The house of God is not for bowls or slimming words. Let me say that. The house of God is not for bowls. It's not for slimming world. And I'm not saying those things are wrong in themselves. But what I am saying, or what rather the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, He's saying that the house of God is a place of prayer. A place where people should hear God through His Word, and where God should hear His people through their worship. Any wonder I said the first place Christ would go if He came in mighty power would be to the professing church. And what would He do? He would cast out all those superfluous things. That's what He would do. They would all go. Because the house of God, it's a place of prayer. The needy could approach God in the temple. The true believer, whether he was Jew or Gentile, could come and pray there to the Lord. And God promised to hear those prayers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 15, we know verse 14 very well, "If my people," but verse 15 goes on to say, "Mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." The only place a Gentile could approach God had become a marketplace. There was no way the person could pray or still themselves to meditate on the things of God. It was a place that all who came to should have engaged in prayer. Too often, when we come to God's house, too many, they come to simply listen to prayer. Prayer offered by others, and And that can be good, but it's another thing entirely to enter into prayer. And maybe you've never engaged in public praying in the house of God. And I know that can be difficult and fearful. And I know we have different personalities and we can be shy about these things and all those different things that are connected with public praying. But when the doors of this house open again, would you maybe resolve to lift your heart up in public prayer? You've maybe been really exercised during these seasons of prayer at home. And maybe when you come back, you could resolve to lift your heart and your voice up in public prayer. And as it were, break that stoppage and that barrier that's there. And it might be a few words, it might be a sentence, it might be something. But let this house here in Ballymena be known as a house of prayer where spiritual sacrifices of praise and prayer are continually offered unto God. Let this house be known for that. It was insufferable for the Jews to make the house of God a den of thieves. That's what the Savior said in the end of verse 17. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Which would prejudice the Gentiles against it. Whom the Jews should have been inviting and proselyting to the true faith in God. And yet these things that were in the temple of God, in the house of God, rather they were a hindrance to people. When Christ drove out the buyers and the sellers at the beginning of his ministry, when we read last time in John 2, he charged them with making the temple a house of merchandise. He swept it clean then. But only a form of religion filled the void. And the last state of the Jews was worse than the first, for now it is described as a den of thieves. A quote taken from Jeremiah 7, verse 11. The temple had been defiled. God was offended, and judgment was coming. The fig tree that Christ cursed was a living illustration of what was about to happen to the temple. All the Jews, they promised life, delivered only death. They were all leaf and no fruit, and they were destined for judgment. In less than 40 years, judgment would come. It came in the form of a Roman general named Titus with his Roman legions. As in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. Turn, please, to Matthew 23:38. Just as we finish. Matthew 23 and the verse 38. And here Christ, He is weeping, he is lamenting over Jerusalem, over a people that have rejected him. Though he's came twice and he's cleansed and purged the temple, he come to purify it and refine it and bring them back to first principles. But he looks over that city and he begins to weep. And look what he says in verse 38. 37, let's start there. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold your house. Your house is left desolate unto you. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you see that? They had taken his house and his father's house, and they turned it from being God-centered to being man-centered. And you know what the Lord did? He just left them to it. It's your house. It's yours, and it's now desolate. Christ says to his church, that's those of us that are saved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. May Christ come in mighty power to his house and stand in the midst of us, and may he find in us produce, purity, and prayer. May the Lord bless his word to a heart for his name's sake. We'll just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word before we have a hymn of praise and then some announcements. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, and loving God, we come to thee, we are greatly challenged as you draw near to inspect us, to behold the tree of our profession. Ah, yes, from afar off, we might be clothed with orthodoxy and a glorious heritage, and we despise not those things. Lord, in our own lives is there fruit for thee. We pray that thou would cleanse us. We pray that thou would make this place a house of prayer. Lord, this is something that you do when you visit your people. You visit the Church of Christ first in revival power, and then the awakening spreads out, Lord, into the community round about. Oh, visit us, we cry to thee. What will it mean for many of us? A shaking of our plans. A turning over of the tables of our worldly gain and covetousness. Yea, even dealing with the past of our convenience, our slackness, our laziness, O God. This is what it will mean. Have mercy upon us. We thank thee that thou art our Father, and you always deal with us in grace and in mercy and in love. O come, we beseech of thee, purify us, make us productive, make us men and women and young people of prayer. Lord, bless this word to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.